Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the week of January 31st, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Faith and the Future, by Kerry Yeck.
Hello, my name is Neil Ahrens. I'm an elder at New Hope. I think we can all agree the events of 2020 presented many challenges for the body of believers at New Hope. As we reflect back to last year, God turned many of those challenges into victories. One of those victories was in the area of your financial giving to the church. Approximately 14 months ago, with input from staff and ministry leaders, the elders submitted a budget of nearly $1.2 million to the congregation for affirmation. Obviously, at that time, none of us anticipated the COVID pandemic, derecho, or economic and political turmoil that would affect each of us and our lives. That included the ministry of New Hope Christian Church. But once again, God demonstrated His blessings and faithfulness to His body here that worship at New Hope. Through your generous giving, we received 81% of what we budgeted for. In addition to your giving, the church leadership applied for and received federal stimulus money that was used to make utility payments and retain current staff. The combined giving and stimulus money allowed New Hope to reach 92% of what was budgeted for 2020. The elders understand there is a potential this year for financial challenges that may impact the lives of those attending New Hope. As required by our leadership statement, the elders last month submitted a budget for your affirmation. Desiring to be good stewards, we put into place some temporary measures for 2021. These measures include a hiring freeze for any current open staff positions. We ask staff and ministry leaders to consider working with less money for their respective budgets than what they were used to in the past. Lastly, we informed our staff that the 2021 salaries would remain the same as what was last year's salaries. The elders understand we are all living in trying times. We also know that we serve a God who loves and cares for us. Thank you.
Hello, New Hope. My name is Tim McMahon, and I'm one of the elders here at church. And we've been having a lot of questions about our leadership statement. What is it? Why do we have one? And what's it contain? I'd like to cover that a little bit today. Well, our leadership statement is a document that kind of outlines the procedures that we do as an organization in the state of Iowa. And the reason that's important is that as a nonprofit, our church is registered and we have articles of incorporation with the state. Part of that requirement is to have bylaws. Well, our leadership statement accomplishes the requirement of bylaws. It outlines how we operate as an organization. We review these each year and give everyone a chance to have input of any needed changes. And that's part of what we're doing today. So what's in it? Well, the first and most important, it identifies what our purpose is. The purpose of New Hope Christian Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It also gives information of our vision and our mission. It identifies who's the head of New Hope Christian Church, and that is Jesus Christ, and that the Bible is our source of truth and where we get all of our daily life practices from. Other things it contains includes our elders. How do we select elders? What are their responsibilities? That's listed. Additionally, how do we select ministry leaders? What do ministry leaders do? Their responsibilities. The issue of when we select both elders and ministry leaders, we use an affirmation process. Basically, what that means is we put a name before the congregation, before you, and we give you 3 weeks to give us feedback on whether this person should be an elder or this person should be a ministry leader. And then we also use the same thing for our budget. We put that in front of you, and if there's any objections, we ask you to put it in writing, sign your name, and we resolve any objections. That's the affirmation process we use as outlined in our leadership statement. Also in there is how do we add a staffing position? It's outlined. And then the final thing in our leadership statement is how do you become a member and what is a member? And then what is the responsibilities or expectations of those who are members of New Hope Christian Church? Hopefully that'll has given you some idea of what our leadership statement is. I would encourage you to pick one up. There should be one in the back of our meeting locations, and you can pick one up, read it. If you have questions, contact myself, Tim McMahon, Neil Ahrens, or Carrie Yeck, our elders, and we'll resolve those questions or answer them as best we can. Thank you, and make sure you pick that up.
Welcome to our online service here, the weekend of January 31st. Glad to have you. Just want to let you know that if you hear what sounds like reindeer on our roof, it is not the Christmas weekend. We actually have roofers on our roof here at the church, so hallelujah for that, and pray that they don't get hurt and that they finish this in a very quick amount of time. Our text this week is Mark chapter 4. Do you ever imagine as a child that you had a time machine and that with that time machine you'd be able to go back into the past or journey into the future? I did a search of the internet and found a lot of stories from people who claim to have had some kind of or witnessed some kind of time travel. And obviously, many of them, most of them, probably bogus. But every once in a while, you'd read one and say, that's very intriguing. I wonder if that could be true. Andrew Carlson was arrested for insider trading on February 25th of 2003. While investing in the stock market, Carlson, 44 years of age, was able to turn $800 into $350 million in only 2 weeks. 2 weeks. During those 2 weeks, Carlson made 126 transactions without so much as losing a penny in any one of them. Wall Street traders were baffled. How did he do that? During his four-hour taped interrogation by the authorities, Carlson claimed to have traveled back in time from the year 2256, bringing with him a knowledge of which stocks were set to rise and when in order to make a fortune. And even though authorities called Carlson a lunatic and a pathological liar, the reality is they never could figure out where he got the information to make so many successful deals. And to prove his story was true, Carlson was willing to reveal the cure for AIDS, the exact location of Osama bin Laden, and much more. Well, he was jailed for about 2 months, during which some unidentified benefactor deposited $1 million to bail him out. And while Andrew Carlson did a phone interview, about 3 weeks later, he hasn't been seen or heard from since. What's even more mysterious is that nobody can find any information about Andrew Carlson before December of 2002. We are living during some very unsettling times. Because Satan wants all of us to be paralyzed by our fears, we have been examining the theme in our messages the last few weeks, faith over fear. We conclude that series with a message this weekend entitled Faith and Our Future. Was Andrew Carlson a traveler from the future? We don't know for sure. The reality is, the future is a big unknown. But believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ do know we have a life waiting for us beyond this present life. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ lived and died and then physically came back to life again after he'd been placed in a grave 3 days earlier. And Jesus promised that all who believe in him will spend eternity with him. In today's text, Jesus' disciples find themselves in the midst of a terrible storm. And one of the lessons they learned in this storm is a lesson that we should learn as well. Whenever any of us ever face a storm, we need fear nothing because our future is already secured so long as we have Jesus Christ in our boat or on our side. So Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats did follow. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. You know, with the sound, you can almost feel like we're in that storm right now, can't you? Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." The Sea of Galilee is more like a lake, measuring 13 miles in length, about 8 miles in width, and at its deepest is probably 150 feet deep. The lake itself is more like a basin, surrounded by these hills and mountains. It's 680 feet below sea level. Cool winds funneling from these mountains and through the mountains come through, clashing with the warm air of the sea, and without any advance notice, violent storms are created with waves that can measure 20 feet high. So here's the first point that I see in our text today. Faith comes from believing the Word of God. Crowds continually congregated around the Christ. Between teaching for hours at a time and constantly healing people, Jesus was one exhausted dude. And that's evident in our story. Jesus told his disciples to get into a boat so they all could go to the other side of the lake. Now listen, many of Jesus' disciples were experienced fishermen. They practically lived on this body of water. This was not the first storm they had encountered on this lake, but this must have been the mother of storms they had ever experienced because they were terrified by this one. The winds are howling. The waves are crashing onto the boat. The boat is heaving up and down while filling with water. And where is Jesus? Sleeping. Seriously? How does anybody sleep in a storm like this? The fact that Jesus was physically spent is but one more proof that Jesus was fully human. Even Jesus got physically tired. Friends, Jesus knew who he was, why he was here, where he had come from, and where he was going to. Jesus is not only Lord over his church, Jesus is also Lord over all of creation. Nothing about his surroundings alarmed Jesus, because Jesus had no worries and Jesus had no fears. He was totally capable of sleeping in a storm on a boat. By this time, Jesus' disciples had been with him long enough to have heard their master teach many wonderful truths. They had been privileged to have some private conversations with him. They had witnessed some unbelievable miracles. So when Jesus says to them, "Let us cross to the other side of the lake," there should have been no doubt in their minds they would safely arrive at their promised destination. This was God in human flesh. His word was true. His word can be trusted. Where does faith come from? The Apostle Paul says that faith comes from hearing and knowing the Word of God, as well as believing the Word of God. All the commands of God are based on the promises of God. Every time God calls us to obey Him, it's because of a promise He has first given us. For instance, God promised to supply the Israelites every morning with fresh bread. It would appear like dew on the ground. And they were to go and gather enough bread for they and their family's needs for that day. Now, if any one of them thought, "Well, I might just get some more bread for tomorrow's needs," because they didn't trust God to supply their needs, they would find out in the middle of the night that bread had rotted. And so God supplied them with fresh bread every morning, except on Friday. On Friday, God promised them that so they wouldn't have to labor on the Sabbath, that bread would miraculously be good for 2 days. Faith is hearing and knowing the Word of God, believing the promises of God, and ultimately obeying the commands of God. And when we put our total faith in God, our fears will flee. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, God commands his people, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because of the promise, "I am with you." God's command was, "Don't be discouraged." Why? Because of his promise. "I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." And in the New Testament, Jairus is a Jewish synagogue leader who believes that Jesus can heal his dying daughter. But as Jesus and Jairus are walking to Jairus' house, his servants approach him with bad news. "Your daughter has died." At that precise moment, Jesus commands Jairus, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because of Jesus' promise, "I will help you. Trust me." Peter commands us to cast all of your anxieties and fears on God. Why? Because God's promise is that he loves us. He sincerely, genuinely, undeniably cares for each of us. Are there times when we hear people explain stories of why they need help and we think to ourselves, "Yeah, sure." Maybe it's somebody we've never met and we're thinking to ourselves, "Could you at least come up with a new story, some new material?" Sometimes in a marriage, a spouse has heard the same promise over and over again, and when they hear it again, they say to themselves, "Yeah, sure." Trust is dependent upon knowing someone, having a history of seeing them keep their promises. In the Old Testament, we are reminded, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a human being that he should change his mind. Does God not speak and then act? Does God not promise and then fulfill his promises? And in the New Testament, Paul tells us that Jesus isn't one who will say yes when he means to say no. Paul says Jesus always does exactly what he says, always fulfills all of God's commands. So if Jesus said they, he and his disciples, were going to the other side of the lake, then his disciples could trust Jesus to do what he said. And when God gives us a promise in his word, then we as his disciples today can trust God to do what he says. There is nothing we need to fear, not our health issues, because God's got our present and God's got our future under control. We don't have to fear our financial issues because God's got our present. God's got our future under control. We don't need to fear any influences because God's got our present and God's got our future under control. Do we believe that? And we need to live it. And the second thing we see here in this text is that faith grows as we conquer our storms. Let's just imagine for a minute that we are one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12 that are there in the boat that night. Now, we realize Jesus is tired. We want to be respectful of the fact that he deserves to rest just like any of us. But how long should we wait to say something? Should we just kind of give him a polite nudge, hope that he wakes up, sizes the situation over, and decides to do something about it? When they could take no more, they yelled at him, "Lord, Lord, help us, save us, we're going to drown." Emily Clark and her friend Jay were driving through a severe storm in Australia in December of 2018, the kind of storm where in some cases you almost stop because you can't see where you're going, what you're driving into. Water is lapping up over the highway. It's possible without being able to see that they could have been swept off the highway by running water. It's possible they could have hit something that was parked or some other object. And stopping might put them in an even more dangerous from someone who was behind. Fortunately, a truck driver ahead of them saw them in his rearview mirror, slows down so they could drive behind him, and his semi would temporarily part the water. They were close enough behind him. He would brake frequently, use his blinker, his turn signal, if there was a hazard on the right or a hazard on the left. And when they were finally safe, the truck driver pulls into a parking lot of a business and for the first time meets Emily and Jay. When they thanked Footy, that was his name, Footy simply said that if any of his family had been in their situation, he hoped somebody would have done the same for them. Emily posted her experience and her gratitude on Facebook for all to see. My friends, if a human being, a truck driver, is willing to show the way and save two strangers' lives, how much more is the Son of God willing to show you and I the way to a fearless life through our storms? Peace I leave with you, Jesus promised. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. The peace I give you is unlike anything the world can give you. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble? Missy Jenkins and her twin sister raced out of the house the Monday morning after Thanksgiving. A group of friends met for prayer at 7 a.m. every morning in the lobby of their school in Paducah, Kentucky. What they didn't know was that 14-year-old Michael Carneal had stolen some guns out of a friend's garage over the holiday weekend. So when the group said their final amen, the bullets started to fly. It was December 1st of 1997. It would be the nation's first school shooting. Three girls died, five more were injured, none of them as seriously as Missy. She would later say, and I quote, "I didn't even feel where I got shot. My entire body went numb, my hearing went, and then my whole body felt like it floated to the ground." When her family learned that Missy was paralyzed, probably for life, Missy felt a peace, even though she had just become a Christian 1 year earlier. Missy went through 5 months of grueling rehabilitation, returned to Heath High School, where she completed her education. What kept her going? Why was it that she had such an upbeat spirit when she would never walk again? Missy said, quote, "Every day I received letters and packages from people all over the world, and I thought that with that many people supporting me, I couldn't stop trying and believing." Michael Carneal will remain in prison the rest of his life. Missy went to talk with Michael and forgave him. At the end of their conversation, Michael apologized to Missy. There were two roads that Missy could have taken after that ordeal. She could have become angry and bitter, or she could become happy and get better. Missy went on to graduate from college, get married, and become a mom in September of 2007. She said, quote, "Being a mom is awesome. I used to think that learning to use a wheelchair was a big challenge, but learning to take care of a 16-month-old while in a wheelchair is an even bigger challenge." Today, Missy Smith is a busy mom and mother, a published author, a counselor, and a motivational speaker. She said, quote, "You never know what you are capable of doing until you find yourself in that position. I never doubted that I was going to be okay. And the only explanation is that God has been with me the whole time." It's amazing how trials and troubles not only often reveal a person's character, but at the same time develop a person's character. And the constant in all of our storms is the always abiding presence of God. When Jesus is in our boat, we can conquer any storm Satan places in our path. Two people who have encountered plenty of storms in their lives are Dennis and Deanna Bachman. One of the ways Jesus has ministered to them is through the believers in their small group. Well, we recently caught up with Dennis and Deanna in Altoona, and I'd like to share with you a part of their story. Well, hello there, New Hope family. We're here today with Dennis and Deanna Bachman in their home. I wanted to visit with them a little bit concerning their experiences with their small group, because they have been a part of a dynamic small group.
Started out just as getting together with, I think there was about a dozen people. Mm-hmm. We started at Mary and Dennis's house. We've now developed that group into a very close-knit group where we've done a number of things. We've done House of Compassion, served the meals. We served the Easter breakfast one Easter morning. This would maybe about 3 years ago. We were now with COVID. We communicated by phone, short visits here, and now with Deanna's problem, they do drop in, and she's had
cards,
dozens and stacks
like
of cards.
Trying to care.
Cool. They're better. They're closer than family almost.
Yeah, they are.
We find that they're more family than even. I mean, we have close family too, but.
Now both of you have had some, or have, I should say, present tense, some pretty serious medical issues. So tell us about those, and then we'll go into how that's the small group has been a part of your life in the midst of that.
Well, I've had respiratory problems for probably 30 years. I have a trachea that is too soft, so when I cough, I can't clear my airway. So I have to take medication and do neb treatments. Had repeated pneumonia. I fortunately not have anything any more serious than that, but it's an ongoing thing.
Well, I was having some back pain, and then they said it's time for your physical, going to have your physical, and they noted something on one of the physicals, and it was
liver
enzymes were way out of whack. And so they started checking into it and doing numerous testing and found out that I have cancer cells in my liver and my pancreas as well. It's metastasized, and so that's not a good thing. But I manage it well. I feel good, and the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful family group in my church and in our Go group that support me and call me and say, "How are you doing? How's chemo going? Is there something I can do for you? Where do you get that from other than fellow Christians?" And it's a wonderful feeling.
She gets several phone calls every week.
Oh my! Yes.
She's had 70 or 80 cards.
85 cards.
From primarily your small group.
Yeah, and their friends and people from the church.
They've stopped to see us. They call and want to stop and see us. Mm-hmm. And with the COVID, you have to be kind of careful.
Yeah.
Especially with Deanna doing chemo, she has to even be more careful.
So you were talking earlier, Danny, about how your small group seems like it's sometimes closer than family.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned the fact that they call, mm-hmm. and you also said that not only do you do the study, but you guys have served together in various ways, too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yep. Our small group, we went out one fall and did some yard cleanup for a lady who wasn't able to take care of her own yard. We did the House of Compassion tuppers. We helped the church with those. We helped with Christmas decorations.
A couple of times.
Other people do that too, but as a group, and we got together regularly twice a month, at least up until the time we stopped in March. March was the last time we were actually met together as a group. We talked about trying to get together as a group at the church at a distance sometime in the future, but we haven't, that hasn't happened. We'd like to get back together, but we've virtually seen all of the people from our Go group here or somewhere, throughout this 6-8 months.
Several of them have stopped in just to say hello or been planned or press card.
And calls, lots of calls.
And I don't know if I mentioned, maybe I did say this, I don't remember, that you guys have moved to Altoona.
Yes.
So there's some distance between you and them. And how long ago was that when you moved?
Four years ago in December.
And yet you've still maintained those relationships.
Yes, we do. Mm-hmm.
And I remember you guys have been still, they still come up to worship before the whole COVID thing. They've still come up to worship. And that was so cool. So you're coming up, you're making that trip because of your Go group, and you're coming up to mm-hmm. worship as well. And the result of that has been some really cool relationships.
Yes.
Do you remember in the beginning? And I remember talking with Dennis Beckman. So we got Dennis Bachman and Dennis Beckman. It's always confusing for people. And we prayed about who to contact. And it just seems like God really answered that prayer.
Yes.
But were you guys in the beginning? Do you remember, let's get involved with this right away? Or did you have to think about it, pray about it?
At first, I think I was a little reluctant. Maybe Dennis, but I was a little reluctant. I was afraid they were going to make me say a prayer in front of everyone. But I was soon assured by Diane Reinhardt that that was fine, that I can do it. Okay. So she gave me the strength and courage that I needed.
Okay. So you're saying in the beginning, you didn't really know these people. And then as time went along, and there was an openness and a transparency, now we're a family.
That's right. And what is the church? The church is the people, right? And so the church is our family as well.
You guys, what would you say to people who are kind of on the edge, who are kind of, well, I don't know whether I should get involved. I mean, it's kind of time-consuming and et cetera. What would you say to them? How would you encourage them to get involved?
I think you can't spend any better time than what you're doing when you get together and talk about, you know, talk about Jesus and talk about what he sacrificed for all of us.
It can be hard to get past that.
It can be hard to get past
comfort
that
zone.
You know,
that's the first step.
Yeah, it is.
And I guess, I think with an with a friend or couples that you trust or feel trust with, starting there and then building from that point.
I don't think you understand how much of an inspiration you are to myself, your group members, and your family members, and many others. It's just a matter of we just live for the Lord, right?
That's right.
And if that is an encouragement to others, praise the Lord.
That's right.
Doctors tell Deanna that her cancer is terminal. Doctors tell her that it will eventually take her life. But Deanna knows that we are all terminal. Deanna knows that if he wants to, God can restore her physically if he wants. But Deanna also knows that the greatest healing occurs when God takes us home, and that's where we can really, really begin to live. Both Dennis and Deanna have found Jesus assuring them of his presence through the godly people who belong to this church family and their small group. And whenever you find yourself in storms, we encourage you to do the same, to fall back on those people who know the Lord and follow the Lord as you do. You know, when we think of John the Baptist, images come to mind of this robust mountain of a man boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God. John knew who he was. John knew why he was sent. John knew he was not the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, John knew the Messiah must increase in influence and importance, while at the same time, John's influence and John's importance would decrease. What a contrast we find later when John is sitting in prison. And why is John sitting in prison? Because he dared to confront King Herod with Herod's sin. Because he dared to speak out about Herod's sin, even though he had been told to remain silent. And now John doesn't know how much longer he's going to live. He doesn't know how long he's going to be in this dark dungeon or what is going to happen to him. John must even be wondering, did I do what God really wanted me to do? And if so, why am I here? And when will Herod, when will he be punished? Or how long will he remain in power? And then John hears about Jesus' miracles. And he sends some friends to ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. John wanted to know if he had put his faith in the right person, if he has pointed people to the right person. And when those friends came to Jesus with John's request, Jesus didn't get mad. Jesus doesn't question John's faith. Jesus says, you go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. And so they did. You encourage John with what he did and tell him, assure him that he lived his life well, that he did it right. So they did. And soon after, Herod took John's life by removing his head. We've had it easy as Christians living in America. And that may soon change. But whatever the future holds, we know who holds the future. Paul wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery to fear." It is God who makes us mighty warriors. It is God who makes us more than conquerors. The Apostle Paul saw the future before he died, and Paul assures us, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can even begin to conceive all the wonderful things God has in store for those who love him." Let's pray. Our eternal Father, we place our faith, our confidence, our trust in you. No matter what life throws our way, no matter what we encounter, no matter how hopeless it may seem before us, we put our faith, our trust in you, God. We thank you for these messages the last few weeks. We thank you for the promises contained within your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us to recall those promises when we dare to doubt, when we start to fear. And God, I pray that we could find an encouragement, a support system from those who love you and follow you as we do. So God, in this frightened world, may your church be fearless. Plant within us the desire to know you, to follow you, to know your word, believe your word, and obey your promises. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Even now, it's beginning to quiet down up there on the roof. Your prayers have been answered. Go out and be the church wherever God calls you to do life.